The Lord be with you. I went to a college that had a culture that was very antagonistic towards Christianity. So I was incredibly pleased when my sophomore year, one of my friends agreed to come to church with me. But halfway through the service, the pastor at this Lutheran church welcomed everyone to come up and have communion. And so my friend started to get up also. And I turned to him and I said, "Oh no, you can't have communion." And my friend said, "Well, why not?" I said, "Well, first of all, you're not baptized. You haven't gone through a first communion class. And most importantly, you don't understand what communion is." And he said, "Well, what's the problem with that?" And I said, "If you eat and drink unworthily without discerning the body of Christ, you eat and drink to your damnation." Now, I'm just quoting the Bible. To be fair, that's the King James translation of the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 11:29. "For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves." You see, communion, as Jesus' body and blood, is God present among us. And it is dangerous to approach God. When the Hebrew people met God on Mount Sinai and received the commandments, God appeared on that mountain as blazing fire and darkness and storm with a voice like a trumpet that caused terror. And God said to the people, "If you touch this mountain, you will die." And so God gave Abraham instructions to draw a line around the mountain so that people would know how close they could get and be safe. But if they crossed that line, they would die. Friends, we need lines in order to live. We need rules in order to function as a society. I have a daughter who's 3 years old. I'm constantly telling her rules. Look both ways before you cross the street. Bedtime is at 8. If you swim in water, don't drink it. Yes, these are rules to keep her alive and keep me sane. On Mount Sinai, God gives the Hebrew people 10 commandments. They're really basic stuff, right? Don't worship anything else other than God. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. They're basic rules, but they're important rules. And to communicate the importance of this rule, when the Hebrew people agree to follow the commandments, God has Moses seal their agreement, their covenant, with blood. God has Moses sacrifice oxen and collect their blood. And then when the people say, "We agree to this covenant," half the blood gets splashed on the altar, which represents God agreeing to this covenant, and half the blood gets splashed on the whole congregation, all the Hebrew people. And the idea is they have committed themselves, both God and the people, to upholding this agreement, to follow the commandments. And if one of them fails their half of the agreement, it will cost them their blood. Now, among the things they agreed to is honoring the Sabbath. The Sabbath is one day in 7 in which to stop working, to rest, and to honor God. Jewish people, they celebrate the Sabbath Friday nights, Friday sundown, to Saturday sundown. Jesus, as a Jewish person, would have celebrated Sabbath the same way. Christians say, you know, Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, so we should celebrate God on Sunday. It's not that we moved the Sabbath, it's maybe we got 2 now. Yeah? That's not so bad. And you think to yourself, why do you need a blood oath to uphold the idea that you should take a day off? Most people are pretty excited for the weekend. Well, here's the deal. It's not just that you get a day off. It's that everyone in your society gets a day off. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female slave or even your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock. Or the resident alien in your town, so that the male and female slave may rest as well as you. Friends, convincing a whole society to let everyone take a day off is actually pretty difficult. In fact, next week we celebrate Labor Day. Labor Day is a remembrance that once upon a time it was standard practice in the United States to make workers work 6 16-hour days a week. And it was only through the concerted effort of organized labor that a 40-hour work week became the standard enforceable by law here in the United States. The Sabbath is for everybody, but the question becomes, well, what counts as work and who's going to enforce no one working? And so in the same way that corporations have compliance officers to make sure management doesn't violate labor laws, religious communities often develop leaders who go around and police the Sabbath. Now, I will admit, sometimes the way religious leaders police the Sabbath seems silly to me. This happens in both Christian and Jewish communities, and from what I've noticed, Christian communities seem to focus more on keeping the Sabbath holy, and so I hear of congregations where on the Sabbath people aren't allowed to play cards or go dancing or even riding their bike. In Jewish communities, they seem to focus more on the don't work side of it, yeah? And so there are rules against cooking on the Sabbath, which means you got to prepare all your food ahead of time so that on the Sabbath, someone doesn't have to work making the food. Even pushing a button is considered work, and fair enough, a lot of jobs out there consist of pushing buttons. And so in a Jewish community, if they have an elevator in a building, what the elevator does, it's on a timer, and it just stops at every single floor and opens and closes its doors so that you can walk in and eventually get to where you need to go, and no one has to push a button. There's also, relevant to our gospel today, a rule against healing. Now, I want to be clear, the rule against healing isn't found in the Bible. It's a general consensus among rabbis that the work of doctors is healing and they should get a day off. Now, I also want to say, across Judaism, it's understood that if you need to save a life, you can always break a rule. But if it's not a life-threatening condition, just wait a day until the doctor is on call again. That's the situation we hear in our gospel today. Jesus is worshiping on the Sabbath in a synagogue, and a woman comes in who has an ailment. She has been bent over for 18 years. Now, because she's been bent over for 18 years, it's obviously not a life-threatening condition, right? She could wait one more day. But Jesus sees this woman who is weighed down, bent over with pain and suffering. And Jesus has a decision to make. One, he could enforce God's law and let her suffer one more day. Or two, he could forget about God's law and heal her. But if he forgets about this one of God's laws, what other of God's laws should we forget about? If I see someone has a nice phone, should I say, I'm going to forget about that law against stealing. I'm just going to snag that phone for myself. Someone cut me off on my way to church today, I'm going to forget about the prohibition on murder because I'm going to get my vengeance on that guy. Or you know what? Now that we're no longer worrying about the Sabbath, I think our staff should start working 80 hours a week. Huh? Without rules, our society falls into a free-for-all. A free-for-all on a timer. A timer counting down until the strong impose their will upon the weak and make new commandments in their own image. But what's the alternative? To enforce this law? For Jesus to see this woman in need, a need that he can fill, and to do nothing? Is that the point of the Sabbath? To let people sit in their suffering? Are we simply supposed to enforce people and rule, enforce people following rules until everyone is wretched? Is the Sabbath just a day in which we take on a new job to make sure no one breaks God's law? Jesus neither forgets the rules nor enforces the rules. Jesus fulfills the rules. Jesus does this by reading the scripture and remembering the purpose those rules exist for. I talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says that these rules for the Sabbath, they apply to everyone, even to your donkey, yeah? But in Deuteronomy 5:15, it explains to us why God gives us this rule for the Sabbath. It says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." God gave us the Sabbath because we used to be slaves, and God wants to set us free. And the way you know that you're not a slave is that you don't always have to work. That's why God gave us the Sabbath. So we could be set free from all the slavery, not only that others impose on us, but that we impose on ourselves. We have a lot to do in our lives, and so for 6 days we get weighted down and bent over with our work and our worry, but God says, take one day and remove those burdens and worries and give them to God so that you can stand up straight and praise God that God is in charge of your life. When Jesus sees this woman stooped and bent over from her ailment, he realizes that this woman has for 18 long years been a slave, not to Pharaoh in Egypt, but to her pain and her suffering. And he says, just in the same way that you would take a donkey or an ox on the Sabbath and unbind them so that they can drink from the water that gives them life, why should not this woman also be unbound? The Sabbath for this woman is setting her free from her ailment. And so Jesus reaches out his hand and touches her, and as soon as he does, she is healed. She stands up straight and begins praising God because for the first time in 18 years, she's had a Sabbath. She can finally rest and let go of her worries, and in response, she gives glory to God. That's what Jesus wants for you. The Sabbath isn't meant to be a day where you're worrying about if you're doing it right or you're doing it wrong. The Sabbath is meant to be a day when you can lay down your burdens and give glory to God for the life that you have received, that you are free. Come, have a seat. The leader of the synagogue forgets this. Forgets the purpose of the Sabbath. And so the leader of the synagogue sets about trying to enforce the rule as he understands it, trying to get people back in line. But the irony is, by in trying to enforce his understanding of the rule, he has forgotten its purpose. And he ends up enslaving his congregation to the rule that was meant to set them free from slavery. Friends, we're so bad at following rules. We're so bad at it. Either we forget them altogether or we enforce them to the point of forgetting what they are. And yet we have entered into this blood covenant with God. So what Jesus does is he makes a new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." See, as compared to the old covenant, in which the blood is splashed both on God and on the congregation, on the cross, Jesus pours the blood only on himself. And that blood, unlike the blood of Abel, which condemns his brother for murder, that blood proclaims to God that we are righteous in God's eyes. Jesus upholds the covenant himself. Jesus is the one who's going to ensure our relationship with God because he knows that we can't do it ourselves. By ourselves, we fail to follow God's rules. We either forget them or enforce them to the point of forgetting their purpose. And so Jesus fulfills them for us, and that changes everything. As compared to Mount Sinai, in which God appears in darkness and in fire and a terrifying trumpet and a mountain which we can't touch, Hebrews 12, 18 through 23 tells us that we have come to something completely different, not like that old Mount Sinai. Instead, we've come to a different mountain. We've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. What that means is what we come to in Jesus is a party of angels. Yes? What we come to in Jesus is the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Jesus is God's only firstborn, but in baptism, Jesus says, my identity, I want you to have it. You can all be God's firstborn. Let's celebrate in God's home together. It says we have come to God, the judge of all, and unlike us, God judges rightly because God knows. God didn't make our lives to serve the rules. God made the rules to serve our lives. And we have come to the spirits of those who have been made perfect. Last week, I talked about how all the generations before us, they could not be made perfect without us. But in Christ, we are all united together, and they are made perfect. Hebrews tells us that there are two ways to encounter God. One is Mount Sinai without knowing Christ, and one is Mount Zion with knowing Christ. And the difference is everything. Because when we do not know Christ, God's word is a line which if we cross, we die. But if we do know Christ, God's word is a party for eternal life into which we are invited to celebrate. And that difference is what I failed to understand when I was quoting 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, about communion. See, my internship supervisor, 16 years ago when I was just finishing up seminary, my internship supervisor did for me with communion what Jesus did for the Sabbath. He encouraged me to read more of the scriptures, to remember the purpose of this passage. And it changed everything. Because you see, 1 Corinthians 11, it's actually a whole conversation about communion, and it starts in verse 20, or at least the part I want to read you starts in verse 20. Paul is saying the church in Corinth isn't actually celebrating communion. It says, when you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you proceeds to eat your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have households to eat and drink in, or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What was happening in the church of Corinth is everyone would just bring their own picnic for communion. And what that meant was poor people who didn't have money for food or wine didn't get communion, and rich people would bring their favorite bottle of wine and they'd get wasted. And Paul says, that's not communion. It's not communion because you're not sharing it with each other. And it's within that context that's in which he says that if you don't discern the body of Christ, you eat to your own judgment. And then in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, he reminds us that the body of Christ isn't first and foremost what's in the bread. The body of Christ is first and foremost what's in the congregation. He says, y'all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Which was why when he warns people about eating and drinking without discerning the body of Christ and doing so to their damnation, he goes on to say, in our next slide, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. Paul is saying, when you share communion, make sure everyone shares communion. Because the moment communion is only for one person and not another, you have failed to discern that you are all part of the body of Christ together. That's the rule. And here's the thing. It's important to understand what communion is. I remember I took my first communion class when I was 7. And I took it for like months. But at the end of it, the only thing they asked me is, what is the meaning of Eucharist, which is the Greek word for communion? And I answered correctly, it's Thanksgiving, yes? So in the lead up to the Thanksgiving we're going to have this year, in November, we are actually going to do a class for both kids and adults so that they have an understanding of what communion means. And then we'll have a ceremony. It won't be a first communion for most of our kids, but maybe it will be a foundational communion. But in the meantime, we're going to keep giving to communion to anyone who wants it. Why? Because Jesus told me to and Paul told me to? Told me to do that because in the sharing of the body of Christ is how we discern that, in fact, we are all the body of Christ. And friends, it is dangerous not to listen to God's word. in Hebrews 12, verse 25, it warns us, "See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns them from heaven?" What Hebrews is saying is those people at Mount Sinai, if they would die because they crossed the line when God warned them, how much more are we in danger when we fail to hear what God in heaven proclaims to us from Jesus' mouth? But what is it that Jesus proclaims to us when we come to Mount Zion? Doesn't tell us in Hebrews, but it does tell us in the book of Revelation, which describes that coming of the new Jerusalem to Mount Zion. And in Revelation 22, at the very end of the Bible, what we hear God say is, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come." This is the word that God speaks to those who desire God. It is the first word that Jesus speaks to disciples who seek him out. And in John chapter 1, he says, "Come and see, come." And it's the last word that Jesus speaks in the Bible, "Come." That is God's law. Friends, the rules still stand. The question is, are our lives meant to serve the rules, or are the rules meant to serve our lives? God did not set the Hebrew people free from slavery so they could celebrate the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to the Hebrew people to keep them free from slavery. Paul tells us to discern the body of Christ, not so that we can decide who to share communion with, but Paul tells us to share communion with everyone so that we can rightly discern the body of Christ. We're encouraging people to start coming in through our fellowship hall into worship. But that doesn't mean if someone comes in through the narthex, it's the end of the world, right? This rule is here to help our congregation experience life more fully. That is the goal. Friends, are you weighed down and weary from rules you believe your life is meant to serve? Is your family weighed down because you feel like you have to follow some rule and are terrified of what will happen if you forget? Do you know communities that are so bent over on themselves because they have to follow every line in the sand and think that if they stand up straight, they will end up crossing it and be killed? We as humans, we make our lives serve the rules, but God has made the rules to serve our lives. We as humans, we either forget God's law or we enforce it to the point of forgetting its purpose, but Jesus fulfills both God's law and its purpose. And so Jesus' blood upholds our relationship with God. Jesus' words call us to come to the eternal party. Jesus' hand reaches out to heal us that we might stand up straight, experiencing God's Sabbath and sing God's praise. Friends, when your lives feel like they are ruled by rules, when your relationship with God and your neighbor is ruined by your understanding of God's law, do what Jesus does. Return to the Scriptures, remember the purpose of them, and discover that God desires you to experience freedom, that you might stand and sing God's praises. Amen.